But once again, I just want to say to our guests, whether you know it's your first time, you've been here a couple of times, I just want to thank you for being here. And I'd love for you to stick around a little bit longer after service, help us get a chance to know you. And again, fill out a Connect card from the chair back in front of you so we could have a record of your attendance and you could let us know if there's any kind of need that you have. Today, we're going to continue our study that we've been in to finish out the year called Keep the Fire Burning. The fire is our faith. And today in particular, we're going to talk about feeding the flames, right? Keeping that fire alive, feeding that fire. Last week, we talked about moving from sparks to flames and how our faith has to move from that initial point of conversion and it has to grow. And so today we're going to talk about how do you keep feeding your faith, if you will? How does it keep growing? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. If you want to be opening up to John chapter 6, that's where we're going to start today. We're going to be doing a decent amount of flipping through the Bible, a bit more than I usually do through lessons, but today's lesson is, you know, it's just one of those where we got to look at a couple different things. But I want to say this, a fire dies not from a lack of potential, but from a lack of fuel and air. In the same way, faith doesn't just go out all at once. It fades when we stop feeding it, when we stop growing in it. You see, a living faith, notice that key word there, a living faith has to be fed daily. Because if I don't eat, I die, right? If we don't eat, we'll die. Same thing goes for our faith. If we don't feed it, we'll die. And so what I want to offer you guys, you know, sticking with our fire, you know, symbolism that we've been doing through this series, you know, God's word is the fuel for our faith, for our growth. It's the fuel for the fire. God's word is the fuel. Prayer is like the oxygen. And obedience is the firewood that keeps our faith alive and growing. And so sticking with, you know, that kind of picture, that's how we build our flame and we keep our flames running, is that we need fuel, a fire needs oxygen to keep going, and, you know, as that fire dwindles, you got to have fresh firewood to lay down on the fire, right? If you've ever done any kind of bonfire or campfire, you understand the process I'm talking about. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And so first thing we got to do is talk about the fuel. The fuel for our faith, like the heart of it really, of feeding our faith and helping our faith stay rooted and growing in God's word is the word of God. The word of God has to be at the center of our lives, at the center of everything we do as Christians. And so that brings me to John chapter 6. This is going to be the longest reading that we have. We'll look at some other passages, but I think this is a neat story to read in its entirety. In John chapter 6, starting in verse 22, to set up the context, Jesus has just fed the 5,000, and then, you know, he walks on water. So he does some pretty remarkable things. And he was doing some signs for people. Jesus was pretty popular at this point in his ministry. And now this crowd of people manages to figure out where Jesus has gone to, and they follow him after they were fed. And Jesus gives them a hard teaching. And so that's kind of the context I'm going to give you for now, and let's read it now. John chapter 6, verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but the disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, so they were looking for him, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." So what he's saying is you didn't come because you really believe in me. You came because you got fed. You came because you got some food. And so he says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." I believe in Jesus. I'm kind of thirsty right now. So we clearly mean he doesn't mean physically. "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." We just did that, didn't we? "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Sounds very weird if you're just taking it literally. "But as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. So when many of his disciples heard it, this is important to hear. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying." That does sound hard, doesn't it? That sounds kind of odd. "Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Notice what Jesus is saying, the words he has spoken. "But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by my Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." And so Jesus turned to the 12 and said, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. It's a very long reading. I appreciate you being patient through that. But I think it's important that you hear it. I think it's important that you see Jesus saw the heart of these people and what they were really wanting. Jesus fed the 5,000, and they want some more food. And so Jesus goes, okay. And so Jesus tells them about food. Jesus tells them about real food. Jesus tells them about how he is the bread of life. He's the bread of heaven. How he is the word of God, right? If you take into account John's prologue, if you will, the beginning of his gospel, right? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then later down in verse 13, 14 or 15, one of those I know, the word became flesh. The word manifest himself and became flesh, talking about Jesus. And so the word of God is the fuel. Jesus is the fuel. The word of God is right here. This is the fuel for our faith. If you want to grow in your faith, why are we talking about this? We're talking about this because you want to grow as a Christian, I hope. If you're a baptized believer, if you have been converted, if Jesus is truly your Savior, and if God is truly your God, you want to grow. You want to be better. You want to continue to strive for perfection. It doesn't mean you'll get there, but it means strive for it, right? I aim at perfection. I feel like that's what we're supposed to aim for. That doesn't mean you'll ever get there, because believe me, I'm like way down here. But we aim for that and we try. And so I've always told people that Christianity is not about perfection, but it's about progression, right? In trying to reach that perfection, right? To become the holiness of God. And that's what the Word of God helps us do. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, this connects with what Jesus was saying here. I mean, we read the scripture reading today from Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, because the first temptation the devil gives to Jesus in the wilderness is, command these stones to become bread. And the reason that's such a bad temptation, I mean, yeah, it's coming from the devil, but the reason is because Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights to show his reliance on God. And the first thing the devil does is, hey, Jesus, I know you're hungry. Just turn this into some bread. That's not bad, right? Jesus, you can do that because you're the Son of God. But Jesus remembers what was written in Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says this, starting in verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way of the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart, as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. The only way you can keep God's commandments is if you know God's commandments. And you can't know God's commandments if you don't know his word. And here we are today. I mentioned it last week a little bit, but here we are today where most of us probably know more lyrics from Taylor Swift songs, or, you know, for me, more of a country guy, so like George Strait songs, rather than knowing scripture. We need to know the Word of God. And when you understand the context to Deuteronomy 8, it really makes Jesus' response to the devil so much more powerful. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8 here and says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And what was the context here, Deuteronomy 8? What did God just say? That the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger. Hear that. God let the people hunger in the wilderness. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus fell into the context here of Deuteronomy 8. I think that's so interesting to notice. And so that's what makes Jesus' quotation of that to the devil so much more powerful, to see that connect, that Jesus is like, I can relate to the people in the wilderness because I'm out here. I'm hungry because I became flesh. But I know that I live by my Father's word, not by bread alone. And that's the attitude that we have to have. And understand that we will be tested, that we will go through trials, that there will be persecution sometimes. But by knowing God's word, we can overcome that. By knowing God's word, we can stand firm in the moment of trial. But that's why God's word is the fuel. That's why God's word is so, so vital in our growing faith. And so one last thing, last scripture, and then I'll talk for a little bit. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, and your Bible, if you were to flip there, it wasn't written by whoever wrote Hebrews. Our Bible editors have put these things in our Bibles, but it kind of helps you understand what's being talked about here. But a warning against apostasy. We're going to talk a little bit about apostasy next week, Lord willing. But in verse 11 of Hebrews 5, the writer of Hebrews says this: "About this we have much to say to you, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." And so the concept here is about how we need to be growing in our knowledge of the word of God so that we can what? The powers of discernment, so that we can tell what is true doctrine and what is false doctrine. Because there is false doctrine. There was false doctrine by the time Paul was preaching. There was false doctrine. I mean, heck, half the Jewish Pharisees and Sadducees were kind of promoting false teaching in the synagogues because they were lifting up these man-made traditions and not the truth of God's law. And so false teaching is so prevalent. It's around us all the time. But how can you recognize it if you don't know God's word? You see, God's word is the fuel. You see, the Bible, let me just say this. The Bible is not just information. I think a lot of times we read it like a textbook. The Bible is not just information, it's nutrition for the soul. The Bible feeds you, it brings you into more holiness to God. You cannot live on one spiritual meal a week and expect strong faith. Imagine if you ate once a week. You wouldn't be very happy, would you? You'd probably be miserable to work with. I would be miserable to be around if I only ate once a week. But that's what we're doing to our souls whenever all we do is come for an hour on Sunday. And so spiritually, we're not strong. And maybe I'm not speaking to you. Maybe you read the Bible throughout the week. That's great. But I know I'm talking to some people in here. I know I am. That this is all you're going to get this week. This is all God's going to get from you, is this hour. And even then, most of you just trust me to be reading from the Bible and you don't follow along with me. You see, reading without receiving is like chewing without swallowing. You're not actually getting anything from it. Jeremiah 15, 16, Jeremiah says this: "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts." Is God's word delightful to you? Is God's word joyful to you? Like, does reading God's word make you excited? Does it make you happy? Because it should. God's word is the greatest thing that's happened to us because the word of God literally died for us. The word of God came and experienced all the things that we go through in order that we could have life and have it to the full. And I just think about the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord being my strength. You know, that's Nehemiah 8:10. If the joy of the Lord is going to be my strength, then I got to know the Lord. And I think really one of the only ways you know someone is by getting to know him. And the way we get to know God is through his word. I'll quote Hebrews 4:12 toward the end of this sermon. But God's word is living and breathing. It's alive. God's spirit works through this. God himself helps us whenever we have this as a fundamental part of our lives. And so, if you don't have fuel, you're not going to have a very strong fire if you have a fire at all. And so that brings us to the oxygen of our faith, right? The oxygen of keeping our fire burning, right? Of feeding our flame, and that's prayer. Prayer is so vital in the Christian life. How strong are relationships that don't communicate? I like to use this illustration a lot because if relationships don't communicate, they're probably not very strong. Wouldn't you agree? If I came home and didn't talk to my wife and I just, you know, went to the shower, came out, maybe played with the kids for a second, but then went and, you know, closed myself in my room and started playing PlayStation or something, probably wouldn't be a very strong relationship, right? And that could be said, you know, vice versa for whoever, right? But the point is, relationships are, I wouldn't say built on necessarily, but a very strong variable to a healthy and strong relationship is good communication. And prayer is how we communicate with God. And really, prayer is not so much for God as it is for us. I think sometimes we treat prayer as something that we're like, I think, yeah, we offer God praise through our prayers. And like, yes, that does go to God. But I think prayer is really more about helping us and getting our hearts aligned with God more so than it is about getting whatever I want. Or just, you know, offering God some like food or something like that, right? Psalm 145:18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, who call on him in truth." So notice that God is near to those who call on him. How often are you calling on God in the week? How often do you call on him? Because I hope that whenever you go through hard times, you have people you can lean on. I mean, as the family of Christ, I hope we do that for one another. I hope we trust one another enough to ask someone for help in prayers. But especially God. When stuff goes wrong, do you turn to God? Or do you turn to food? Or do you turn to the gym? Or do you turn to Netflix? Or do you turn to music? What do you turn to immediately when things start going wrong? Because I think that's a very strong indication of where our heart is. I'm not saying that those things are bad or wrong. But what is that first thing that pops into your head when things are going awry? Is it going to God or is it going to something else? Because that could be a good test of where our heart is. I'm all about, you know, working out's a great way to pump off some, you know, stress and things like that. You know, I think about the phrase comfort food. Oh, this is my comfort food. And again, I'm not trying to pick at that if you say that or whatever. But what I am trying to say is the idea of a comfort food means I'm doing that to feel comfortable. Sounds a lot like gluttony. Do I need to lean on food or do I need to lean on God? What do I lean on? And prayer is how you do that. Colossians 4:2. Last week we looked at Colossians 3, right? Take off the old, put on the new, right? Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, right? We see a lot of this powerful language in Colossians 3. And then in the very next little section of Paul's letter, you know, forget chapters and verses in the next section, but it is Colossians 4:2. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer. To be steadfast in something means you're disciplined in it, right? To continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us also that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And so here, continue steadfastly in prayer. What? Being watchful in it, trying to keep our souls prepared for whatever may be coming. Being thankful whenever I pray, you know, thanks God for, you know, a loving church family. Thank you, God, for a home. Thank you, God, for a toilet that works. Thank you, God, for, All these things. I've been in places where they don't have toilets. I'm serious. I don't mean that to be funny. I'm trying to be serious. Like, I mean that. Like, I've been in places where people don't have all the things that we have. How much do we have to be thankful for? I said that wrong, what I meant to say. Like, we have so much to be thankful for. And so we need to thank God for it and be thankful. Like, a lot of times we feel so down and out about things that really are minuscule. When I was in Zimbabwe, those people were way happier than we are. So joyful, so happy to see us. And they have a fraction of the things that we have. Even the lowest of us here. So we need to be thankful. And being thankful helps you have a better attitude. It helps you be more grateful to God. It helps you, I think, be a little bit more graceful. When I'm saying you, I'm talking about me too. It's us. And so continuing steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, and also in our prayers, do you pray for the gospel to succeed? Notice what Paul's saying. Pray for us that we have a chance to share the word with people and speak as we ought to speak. Do you pray for me to be able to speak how I ought to speak? Do you pray for Michael to be able to teach these kids the way, the truth, and the life which is in Jesus, to teach them the truth? Do you pray for the elders to shepherd this congregation well? Do you pray for the gospel to reach lost souls? Or are our prayers, there's a lot of O's right in there, or are our prayers focused on us? And so I think it's important that we pray with God in mind, with the kingdom in mind, with one another in mind. Yes, you know, let your requests be made known to God. We're going to read that one in just a second. Like, absolutely. But if I only went to Estella when I wanted something, she'd be really annoyed with me. And if I didn't talk to her, I'm not saying God, well, maybe he does get annoyed with us sometimes. But prayer is so important. Prayer brings us peace. I don't know about you guys, but I said this last week, I think it was, or sometime recently, but peace is the thing that I think is missing in most people's lives. The peace that surpasses understanding. Yeah, that was Colossians 3:15. The peace that passes understanding, Philippians 4. Sorry, prayer brings us peace. In Philippians 4, 4 through 7, Paul says, rejoice always. Again, thanksgiving, be thankful. Pray without ceasing. Again, I don't think that means you start your day with dear God and you end the day with amen, but I think it just is an attitude of you pray through everything. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, whether things are good, whether things are bad, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God's will for us is to rejoice always, pray, and give thanks. I mean, that's a simplified version. There's more to it, but notice that. And then, you can go read 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18. That's a good one too. But you see, prayer conditions the heart. That's what I'm trying to get at. Prayer conditions the heart. If the word is the fuel, then prayer is the breath that makes the fire burn. Faith weakens when conversation with God becomes occasional instead of constant. And so we have to communicate with God and talk about the things we ought to be talking about. Talk about meaningful things. Talk about things that are going to change our lives. So that brings us to the wood of the fire. All right? So we have the fuel, which is the word of God. We have the oxygen of that fire that helps it go, which is prayer. And I want to talk about the wood, which is kind of like the last thing that helps build that fire to be strong. And that is obedience. What good is knowledge if I can't apply it? What good is knowing something if I can't do it? Or if I won't do it? Maybe there are ways you can do it, but you just won't do it. Right? How good is the word if I can't do anything? Knowledge without action is nothing. It's nothing. James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25 says this, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness, what? The implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his face in a natural mirror, at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself, goes away, and at once forget what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Don't get confused with what James is saying here. James isn't sitting here trying to say that you work to earn your salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. Later in James chapter 2, he'll say that faith without works is dead. And that's really his point, what he's getting at. James is trying to remind us that, yeah, knowing God's word is great. In James chapter 2, he'll even go on to say, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe. The devil believes in God, but the devil's not faithful to God. And so we see what distinguishes belief and faith. And so James here, through obviously the Holy Spirit through James, is reminding us that obedience is vital. I need to be in the Word of God. I need to know the Word of God. All of us know that we need to pray. Every single one of us know that I need to pray every day. I need to probably I need to pray more than just when I sit down to eat. But a lot of times we fail to do it. And I'm one of those. I fail to do it so many times more than I ought to. I tell people all the time, like, yes, I'm in the Bible a lot, preparing Bible classes and preparing sermons, but do you know how easy it is for me to not read it for myself, to just look at a text and break it down and see what I can give to someone else, rather than me take time to get something from it? And that's just as dangerous for me as it is for any of us. Because what good is knowledge if I can't live it out? And so that's why all the more, and especially, you know, later in James chapter 3, not all of you should become teachers, knowing that we will be judged differently. I'm going to be judged with greater strictness because I'm up here teaching God's word, which means I better be careful how I present it, which I try my best to do. But that's how seriously God takes his word. That's how serious the truth is. And so notice that illustration that James uses. It's like, if I hear the word, it's kind of like the way I would kind of repicture it today would be like, you know, it's like when I'm at church, I look, see, talk, and act like a Christian. But then as soon as I leave the church building, I go look, act, and talk like the world. Because I forget who I am when I leave. If I don't do the word and I just hear it. But I have to do the word, not just hear it. Did Jesus just come down here and say, yeah, I came from heaven, I knew the Father, and went out and did whatever he wanted? Jesus didn't do that, did he? Jesus said I forget how he says it, but you know, he was here to do the will of his Father. That's what Jesus' whole mission was. And then again, in John 14, verses 21 through 25, Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. That reminds me of 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, I believe it was. I've referenced that one in a recent sermon series, where the love of God is to obey his commands. That is the love of God. The love of God is to be faithful. And Jesus is pointing that out here in John 14. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it's he who loves me. And he says, whoever does not love me will not keep my words. And so that's why it's so important to act out and live our faith, because I can understand it in principle. I know the fruit of the Spirit. All of just about every single, if you grew up going to Sunday school, you may even know the books of the Bible. You may know the books of the Bible. You may know the fruit of the Spirit. You may still remember some of those Bible Bowl verses you memorized whenever you were doing Bible Bowl back in the day. But what are you doing with it? What am I doing with it? I have knowledge and a skill set for ministry, but if I only got up here and the only teaching I was doing was on Sunday morning Bible class and a sermon and maybe an occasional Wednesday night class when there's enough people here to show up to do it, is that enough for how God has blessed me in my ability to minister? I would say no. I got to be fruitful. I want to bear fruit for God. I hope you do too, as Christians. So real quick, as we conclude this morning, let's talk about application, because I think it's important. Feeding your flame. How do you do it? How do you do this practically, right? We've talked about because the whole point of this sermon is I'm pointing things out that's going to help us grow in our faith, right? Because the goal is, as we move from spark to flame, right, as we are converted truly into Jesus Christ, where I put away my old sinful life, I stop cussing, I stop drinking, I stop doing all these crazy things, and I move into a holy life where there's no obscene talk that comes from my mouth, where I love people, where I'm kind to them. What helps me get here and then grow here? That's what we need to talk about real quick before we finish this up. And it's not rocket science. Like, I don't need to sit here and say, here's the 21-step plan to being a faithful Christian. Like, I don't have to do that because, like, you know the answers. You know what to do. I don't have to say this, but it's good to hear it, right? And so, number one, how do you want to feed your flame? Read the Bible. Read it. Listen to it. I don't know. Like, we have so many opportunities. Most of you commute longer to work than I do. And so you can probably listen to a chapter in your car by the time you get to work, at least, right? Maybe some of you work from home, and then just maybe start your day. It takes 5 minutes to listen to a chapter. It's hard for you to read and focus. Listen to it. Listen to God's word, but don't just put it on in the background like some music. Be intentional. Hear it. You can listen to the Bible now through the Bible app and other types of things. Heck, go find a biblically based speaker, someone who handles the word of God truly, and listen to lessons. You can do that. Or, obviously, the best thing to do, which, again, hearing it's fine too, but by reading God's word, by reading, hearing, going directly to the source and learning it for yourself. Like, you know the answer. And so the thing is just creating the habit. That's the hard part. It's creating the habit. It's real easy for me to make sure that I go into my garage and lift weights, you know, consistently throughout the week because I really want to do that. I really enjoy doing that. Do we enjoy doing this? Are we willing to build the habit to read the Bible? Right? And so second, we got to pray. Like, just pray consistently, right? You could start, do what Daniel did, right? Daniel got arrested for it and thrown in prison or thrown into a lion's den for it. He prayed 3 times a day, right? And I bet these prayers were more than just, God, thank you. Help me to be better. You know, help me to do good at school or my job. Amen. Right? I bet they were intentional, meaningful prayers. Right, David, 3 times a day, he isolated himself to pray to God. I think it's good to pray before meals. Absolutely, I like doing that because it's, again, it's kind of a reflection of, you know, God's more important than even me eating this nice, delicious steak in front of me. I'm going to pray to him first, right? And so, like, again, I think that's a fine practice to practice. But prayer needs to be intentional and set apart for God. And then respond. We have to respond to God's word. God's word should motivate us to do something. God's word should convict us to move. When I hear, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, if that makes me feel nothing and doesn't motivate me to do anything, we got a heart problem we got to evaluate. But we got to read God's word and do something about it. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Apply those things to your life. Try to make it happen. Do you think taking off the old self and putting on the new self just happens, bam, I'm done? It takes work. It takes due diligence. If it takes me, you know, so long to build, you know, to build this building or to, you know, I'm going off the cuff here, I'm sorry. But the point is, it takes work to do things that matter. It takes time, takes effort. Why would that be any different for reading the Bible, praying, and obeying God's word? It's not rocket science. It's really not. Like, you don't need some elaborate scheme or discipleship book. I'm not saying those things can't be beneficial, but the Bible tells us what to do. The Bible's pretty clear. The Bible's actually got some pretty good practical examples that do apply to modern day situations if we read it. We just have to be willing to do it. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who is faithful, Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hebrews 10, 23. So let's wrap this up. If your fire feels weak this morning, you don't need a new spark, most likely. You just need more fuel. You need the word of God. You need to pray and connect with God. You need to obey his word and do it. Just do it. Nike has the best slogan ever. Like, it's so, just do it. Like, that's the idea. Just do it. Set your mind to it and go. Bring an accountability partner. Have someone that you talk about it. Hey, did you read today? Did you pray today? Is there one thing you can think about where you practiced God's word today? Maybe you were in a stressful situation where that guy stopped at the yield sign and didn't keep going, and I didn't hold my horn down, and I practiced some self-control. I'm serious. That's a win for you if you can do that and control yourself. Great. Give yourself a thumbs up. Like, be graceful. Like, a lot of times I get up here, and I don't want you to think that I'm, like, angry or disappointed or, you know, telling us that we're terrible, because that's not what I'm trying to do. I am trying to motivate, because I feel God's word pushing me that way. I feel God's word pushing us that way as a congregation to be faithful. And I say everything I can with love and grace, and for you to understand that I am just as much of a sinner and a struggler, maybe more so, as anyone else. Like Paul, you know, I'm the chief of sinners, right? I mess up all the time. But that's why this is so important. That's why I care enough to talk about this. And I'm not trying to make this about me. I can only speak for myself. That's what I'm saying. But I want you to know that I love you all, and that together, if we'll truly value this and pray to God genuinely and put what's in here to practice in our lives, we will grow in spirit and understanding, most importantly, but we'll naturally be a light that will attract others, and we'll grow in our ability together to be able to talk to people, tell them about Jesus, and be able to show them that love that would bring them to Christ. Because that's the end goal. The goal is the kingdom. The goal is to seek and save the lost. To make disciples. That's the mission of Jesus. To make disciples. That means converting them, but then it means continuing to teach. It is the word of God that changes and motivates us to grow closer in our relationship and to live out our faith. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. As we offer this invitation, you can go ahead and stand as we get ready to sing. Go ahead and stand. Stand, get your legs stretched out. I went a little long. I'm sorry. Not sorry. Lisa, I'm not sorry. I'm not apologizing. Lisa told me to not apologize, so I'm not. No, I'm just kidding. No, so I care very deeply about the Lord's church. I care very deeply about you because you are my brothers and sisters. And so this morning, if you are a Christian, if you are a born-again creature in Christ, and maybe you feel that your flame has dwindled and you don't feel very excited about God's word, you're not like Jeremiah to where the word is a joy to you and you don't feel motivated to go live it out, you need prayers. You need support from us, from your brothers, from your family who love you. We need to move forward together. Perhaps this morning, you're not a Christian. Perhaps this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel. You've never confessed that the Lord is the Savior. You've never confessed of your sins. You've never repented of your sins, have been immersed into water, which is us dying to our sinful life and coming up out of that water to rise and walk in newness of life. We can do that for you this morning, and you don't have to understand everything to become a Christian. You just need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is alive today, sitting at the right hand of God. And so please, if anything at all, if you're subject to this invitation, I really encourage you and earnestly beg you, please, to come forward as we stand and as we sing.